Let's go to the book of John, chapter number 6 today, and let's take note there. I know we've been working through this in the past couple weeks, and I hope you're okay with a slow pace. I don't want to rush through. We started this series unintentionally through the book of John, and I think we've been in it for like 3 or 4 months, and we're just now in chapter 6, but we've been in chapter 6 for like 2 weeks. Today, I want us to look at something beyond. We've been talking for the past couple weeks about how Philip was taught a very valuable lesson by Jesus, because Jesus asked that question like, hey, are we able to feed them? How much is it going to take? And Philip's like, hey, it would take months of work to be able to get enough money to feed these people. And then Jesus, and this is where we're going to pick up in verse number 10, he says, sit down, tell everybody to sit down. And said, Jesus said, so they all sat down on the grassy slopes, and the men alone numbered 5,000. Estimates, people give a lot of estimates on this. Some people say could be 15,000. Some people say 20,000 people plus. We don't know. We know there's five, and that's a lot. We've done food ministry here, and we do it almost 3 or 4 times a week already. And the logistics of feeding just 100 people is difficult. 200 people gets a little more insane. When you get to 500 people, it's scary. Can't imagine the logistics that they were looking at. 5,000 people plus their families. And I think there's a very valuable lesson here that we need to grab. And I know we're going to talk about it just a little bit. And that little sack lunch. And I heard so many messages through my life on the faith of just giving your lunch. And I know we're in a time in our community, and we talk about it. I know we live in a county where the median income is, it's a difficult income to live on. And I know that we're in a church that is probably not the wealthiest in the area, and that's okay. Thank God for the blessings that others receive. And you know, I was really doing some self-evaluation this week, which I hope you all do at some point. Spiritual evaluation, not comparison. By the way, if you're comparing yourself, you're not evaluating. All right, what you're doing is you're just setting yourself up for depression or arrogance. One of the two. All right, please write this in your notes. It's free. Let's throw it out today. Your comparisons never work. I mean, I always, when I look around and I see other people, I start asking questions that really do not benefit my faith. Like, God, why are you blessing them and not me? Have you ever had that go through your mind? Or what are they doing that I'm not? Like, what do they got that I'm not? And it has nothing to do with that. You know, God is a minister to the need and a giver of grace to the need. And sometimes the need of my life doesn't match the need of somebody else's. Sometimes the things that I'm going through aren't the same as yours. And I know a lot of times when we listen to sermons, especially myself, when I listen to sermons, I hear their stories, and you'll hear mine as it comes out in the sermon, because it's the life I live. It's the walk with Christ that I have. I don't have a walk in Christ for you. I have a walk in Christ in myself, and I try to bring my walk to you in hopes that you're going to bring your walk back. And what God is teaching you will teach me. How many of you have heard the iron sharpening iron verse? How many of you know what that means? But how many of you realize that iron sometimes, if we're going to sharpen each other, it has to have friction. It has to have disagreement. It has to have discussion. I mean, you don't sharpen a blade of a knife just simply by holding it and, you know, holding the other thing. You actually have to put some grind in there and get some things to go. So this week, as I've been evaluating my life and all the different things, you know, it's amazing to me how sometimes 2 years ago, I was praying for God to put a call back on my life. And then God puts a call back on your life that's bigger than you think you can handle. And then your prayer shift, what you prayed for now becomes a burden. And I've been sitting there and I've been looking and saying, okay, God, you know, we asked you to give us vision. We asked you to show us things. And then you do. And I freak out because I don't know how. And I don't know anybody else in a season of life where you just don't know how. Maybe it's you don't know how to minister effectively to the people you love. Maybe you don't know how to help the person that you care so deeply about get off drugs. Or you don't know how to get a better connection and relationship with your husband or your wife. You don't know how to get deeper rooted in your small group or to develop friends. I mean, I feel like we come out COVID weird, where it's weird. Socialization is weird now in our society, and it's scary now. And I think it's difficult to say, you know, how do we get a group of people to go hang out? How do we get a babysitter? How do we do these things? I mean, how many of you have something in your life you'd love to do, but you just don't know how? Slip a hand up. Let's see that. All right, yeah. And so in there, Jesus is saying, hey, we're going to feed these. All these people showed up because they heard he healed. All these people showed up because they know he cares. And they're there because they have a physical need. They're there because they know that he may be able to meet that need. You're here today because you probably have at some point of your life a physical, emotional, spiritual need. You came and you're sitting here, you're listening, you're tuning in online, you're listening on a podcast later, driving on the road, because there's a need of your life that you're trying to fulfill and you're searching through the things of God to get there. And as I looked in my life I examined this, I realized that a lot of times in our lives we're really fighting a battle in ministry and in other things that we should not be fighting. You know, we live in a generation to where we're trying to convince people who's the best speaker and who's the best pastor and who's the best church and who's got the best praise team and who's got the best kids program and who's got the best this. And I was thinking about that today, and I was like, just this week, and I was thinking, man, shouldn't we be talking about like the fact that Jesus is the best and we're all kind of on the same team? And it's not about who can offer the best. It's about, are we bringing our generation? Are we bringing our society? Are we taking them to Jesus with an expectation that whether you're in Grace Community Church today or whether you're in a Piedmont Baptist or a Souls Harbor or another church, wherever you are, we got the same goal, right? We got the same avenue that we're trying to get to, and it should be the same result that we're trying to seek, and that's to see people come alive as they realize what God has declared about them and what God believes about them and what the Holy Spirit intends to do in them. And as a result, it shouldn't be about, hey, we've got the best of this. It should be about, come experience the best of Christ. No matter where you go, you're going to get the same Jesus. No matter where you go, you're going to get the same Holy Spirit. And it should be, no matter where you go, you're going to meet the same family you're going to meet when you get to heaven. Because it's all about who God is. And so as I looked at that, I'm a little bit convicted by it, because I do spend a lot of time in my life in comparison. And I do spend a lot of my life in prayers of big things like, okay, God, how do we get a system set up for our foster children that goes beyond, where they don't age out, they just step into the next avenue of life? And how do we get recovery in place for teenagers and grownups? How do we rescue families before they even get started? How do we teach women and young men how to be holy and sanctified in the way they live before they get married? And how do we get people to be connected to God's word in such a way that they feel like if they miss it, they're missing out on a big part of their life? Like, how do we get to where there's a desire to see God more than a desire to see anything else? And how do we make it to where Jesus cannot be missed? I mean, think about this. Church should be an extension of Jesus' ministry in the four Gospels. And I firmly believe that if we were literally lifting up Jesus, people would want to go to church. They'd want to be a part of what God is doing. How do we get people excited that the same Jesus that physically walked the earth now spiritually walks it with you and me? And how do we look at other people and actually care? We're in a society that's teaching people to care about themselves, and they're doing a very good job at it, because we're becoming very self-sufficient, right? And I think today we're going to look at this, and I'm just going to give you a few things. Now, I almost dread saying this because I never live up to it, but this might be one of the shortest sermons I've ever preached in my life. You ready? If you're visiting with us, all those people that are sinning by mocking me right now, you know, they know that sometimes it's a good 45 minutes-ish, all right? But today, God didn't give me a ton of points. Like, as I read through this, he really echoed two. And I'm just going to really share with you, because I've written so many outlines for this passage, but God just really keeps me coming back to two. It says this: then Jesus, in verse 11, took the loaves, gave thanks to God. I got great conviction right there, by the way. He's really thanking God for not having enough. I mean, stop. I don't do that. I mean, I would be saying, God, are you for real? Is this all I get? You're giving me 15,000 people and 5 loaves and 2 fishies. I mean, anybody else kind of have a prayer life like that? I'm going to be really real with you today and admit that I dreamed of the possibilities of what could happen if somebody won the Mega Millions. 2 weeks ago. Yeah, I even told Jordan we'd go to church, we'd write off everybody's debts. You know what I mean? And you sit there and you're just like, God, if our heartbeat is like yours and you gave us the resource, we could do so much. And I love this passage because Jesus sits down and doesn't say, God, I'm your son and you're only going to give me this? You know what I really believe is like Jesus had this expectation that, okay, God, you gave me 5 and you gave me 2, but you gave me a calling and you gave me a promise. So I'm going to thank you because I know that you didn't just give me this. You're going to give me something greater. And I think in our lives, sometimes we're waiting so much on the greater that we're not thankful for what we have. My wife and I were having a conversation just a couple nights ago. She uses this word a lot. I hate this word, contentment. You know, how many of you struggle with that? Let's be honest. You know, and she made this statement, you know, until we get settled where we are, I don't believe God's going to take us somewhere greater. Until we are content and strong where we are, the next phase, the next step, I'm paraphrasing, it's not going to happen. And I feel like we're always thinking, if I could get here, then I would be. Instead of saying, I am already what I could be right here. I just want more. And I'm going to tell you this right now. It's not a bad thing to want God to use you more. And it's not a bad thing to desire to know God more. It's not a bad thing to want to see more people in your church. It's not a bad thing to want to see more excitement in your children's ministry and more excitement in your youth ministry and more excitement in families as they come in. It's not a bad thing to want to see growth. Matter of fact, if you're one of those that say, well, I don't care about growth, then I got to wonder, do you have a pulse? Because the reality is this, as long as you're living, there should be a desire to get better at some area of your life. And the sign of health in your life is growth. By the way, let's give a little illustration on this. If you're making money at your job every week and every month, yet at the end of the month, you have less and less in the bank account. The truth is not, you're not making enough. The truth is, you're not using what you make wisely enough. Now, granted, we are in an inflation society, right? You say, 6 months ago, we could preach this and everybody would have been understanding. But now we're in this inflation thing. There is such a thing as outpricing what you're making. But you know what you've got to do? You don't sit there and complain. You make adjustments. I remember when our income went to flat, the first thing we did was shut off cable. That 118 always growing bill every month. You know, you lock into a 2-year plan, but somehow they find a way to add a fee. And next thing you know, you're $187 for the 3 channels out of 180 that you watch. Am I right? Come on now. All right. And so you sit there and you're like, but I don't want to give this up. How many of you ever had that in your life? It's like, I want to get better, but I don't want to give this up. I want to lose weight and eat Oreos. I mean, that's just my life. You know, I want good business practice habits, but I want to sleep in. I want to call in. I don't want to go in. And a lot of times we're looking at our lives and we're just simply saying, okay, you know what? I've got this. God's given me this. I'm earning this. And I've got this and God's given me this, but this isn't enough. And so I want to raise this without strengthening this. And the truth is, if your habits were tamed, you could grow what you're getting. Are you following the logic here? And Jesus sits down and he says, okay, you've given me little. And if little's what you've given, I'm going to thank you for it. And if today, I don't know where you're at, if you've just barely had enough emotional fortitude or strength to show up to church today, then thank God you gave your little. And if you barely had enough gas to get out of the driveway, thank God you gave your little. And if today you're going to go home and you're not going to eat the steak and potatoes, but you're, you know, beans and weenies. I don't know if those things still exist. I used to live on them when I was a bachelor. Thank God I married a woman that can cook. All right. But I mean, if that's what you got, then thank God. You've got something. And I've learned in my life, I am more of a complainer than a thinker. And in that, I think God sets up reminders. And I don't think it's inappropriate that he has us in this passage to where Andrew says, okay, we got a great need. And Philip says, it's impossible. But Andrew says, I got the sack lunch from this little bitty boy. And Jesus says, give it to me. Sit down. Let's thank God. By the way, let's make point one. Ready? If you're going to grow in your life and you're going to go in your life, start thanking God for where you are in life. And let praise grow you through the circumstance of where you are. How many of you have read the story of the children of Israel leaving Egypt? And you know the truth is that they were more complainers than they were thankful for the things that God did. And their complaints are what really doomed them, damned them, if you would, condemned them to a wilderness mindset, never reaching the promise of God. I'll tell you this. Hey, if you want to grow your marriage, stop nagging. Write it in. There's two verses in the Bible about it, by the way. All right. Stop nagging. Stop complaining about everything the person's not and start praising the things they are. Start celebrating what they've got. You say, well, my husband doesn't talk to me. He works all the time. Then maybe in your mind, shift to, I need him to talk to me and start thanking him for being dedicated to his job. Because I guarantee you there may be another wife in the place today that wishes their husband would go to work. Now, I'm not saying that a stay-at-home parent is a bad thing. And by the way, in society, stay-at-home dads are just as important as stay-at-home moms. But we're simply saying that some people aren't just staying at home and raising a family. Some people are just lazy. And what's the Bible teach us as adults to do and Christians? We need to warn people who are lazy. And you're sitting here saying, well, if I wish he would talk to me and all he wants to do is work. Start bragging on the fact that he works. And I guarantee you, as you compliment, what's he going to do? He's going to talk back. Yesterday, or 2 days ago, Kanan was having behavioral issues, as a three-year-old normally does, and so we're trying to get her dressed to go to bed, and she would not do it, and she was just, I'm gonna play, not yet, that's her new thing, not yet, in a minute, and I'm like, who taught her that, all right, but anyway, not yet, in a minute. And so I'm like, I'm out of options, and Jordan's getting Lincoln ready, and she had laid Grayson in Kanan's bed, and Grayson was sitting there, and all of a sudden I just said, hey, Kanan, let's teach Grayson how to listen. Let's teach him how you can listen to mom and dad and get ready. So come over here, and she smiles. She struts across the room, and Grayson, look at how good Kanan is putting on her diaper, and she's like trying not to cheese, and you know, Grayson, look at how good Kanan is getting on her shorts. This is how you put on shorts. This is how you put on. Does Grayson care? No. Kanan is in children's church, right? Okay, so we don't wanna mess this up. Does Grayson care? No. But is Grayson watching? Yes. Do we know what Grayson's getting? No. But you know what we're trying to teach Kanan? It's like, hey, but you know how we got it accomplished? Is through the whole, hey, you can be an example. You can be good. Because I promise you, I begged and I pleaded and nothing was worked. You know, and I'll be honest with you, we don't outgrow that in our life. And if we want to see something better coming into our life, you know, you got to put something out. You know, I'll be honest with you, if you want your spouse to kiss your lips, make sure there's good words coming out of them. Make sure there's edifying words. If you want to see somebody change, stop telling them all the bad that they've ever done and experienced in their life and start noticing the differences that are being made and the steps that are being made in the right direction. And you're not going to get somebody somewhere by reminding them of where they've been. You will get them somewhere by saying, look how far you've come. Hey, we need to stop saying, this is how far you need to go and start looking at the progress that's been done. And in our lives, if we realize we make this shift and we start saying, hey, I'm going to be thankful for the little, then maybe in the little, God can do something great. By the way, write it down. Great buildings start with a plan, not work. Right? You don't say, I want to build a building and then start digging. I have people coming to me. Are we even building this building? Yes. Well, where is it? There's a lot of work. By the way, stay for the business meeting. We'll update you. There's a lot of work that has to happen before you stick a shovel in the ground. There's a lot of things that have to be taken into consideration. There's a lot of balance and preparation. Even God says it this way. A wise person counts the cost before they build their house. Now, let me tell you this, and I want you to understand it. that a lot of people say, I want it, and if I can't get it now, I abandon it, and I'm not going to do it at all. And if you want great relationships, it doesn't start with a perfect date. It starts with small planted seeds. Remember we say it here, finish it for me. If you have a need, plant a seed. Stop saying, God, give me a corn stalk and just put a piece of corn in the ground. Stop saying, God, give me an abundance. You say, well, I want to retire one day. Here it is, ready? Four-letter word. Save. Am I right? Another word. Anybody want to take a guess at it? Invest. You say, well, but that keeps me from getting the big screen that I want right now. People all the time, and teenagers don't get caught in this rut. You think you're not something because you don't have the car that another teenager is able to drive. But I'll be honest with you, if you're willing to start with something that just drives, you can go a whole lot further than somebody that is so in debt starting. You know, you'll have a whole lot more. And it's like this, they're going to have to work overtime while you're on vacation. Does that make sense? That's a good word. You say, well, we need the bigger house. Why? Answer that. If you're about to have 15 babies going to a foster care system and you're going to bring people into your house, okay, get the bigger house. But if there's only two of you and you plan on having four kids, but right now you only have one, you don't need it. But we can afford it. Your wants make your needs unaffordable. That's not my own. I think that's Dave Ramsey. Your wants make your needs unaffordable. Are y'all getting the logic of this? Jesus never said, God, give me big people. Give me somebody better than Peter. You know, and we'll go do great things. Give me another method other than the cross, and we'll go do great things. You gave me these 12 guys, they can't even get along. They argue every time we turn around. One of them's robbing me, and the other one's about to stab me in the back. All these things are happening. I've got all these messed up people. I'm the Son of God, and you gave me these guys? Can you imagine what the Gospels would have looked like had Jesus expected perfection in his ministry? But instead of saying, God, make my life perfect, he said, God, thank you for what you've made my life right here, right now. And I'll use it. So it goes on and it says, and afterwards he did the same. He took it, he thanked it, he distributed it to the people. Write down this reference, Matthew chapter number 14. You find that when it says Jesus distributed it in John, Matthew adds a different detail and he says it gave it to his disciples to distribute, okay? So I'm going to title this whole sermon as he's still breaking bread, all right? And so he gave it to his disciples, they're distributing it. Afterwards, he did the same with the fish and they all ate as much as they wanted. After everyone was full, Jesus told his disciples, now gather the leftovers so nothing is wasted. So they picked up the pieces and filled the 12 baskets with scraps left by people who had eaten the 5 barley loaves. And when the people saw him do this miraculous sign, they exclaimed, he's a prophet. Isn't that crazy? I read that, and the other day I was driving on the road, and I prayed the prayer that I often pray sometimes, and I said, you know what, God, I know you love me, but if that love is true, then give me a sign. How many of you know God loves you today? But how many of you, even in the knowledge of his love, still have an emotional need of it? Right? Come on now. And here I am saying, God, I know you love me, but give me a sign. Put a song on the radio, do this. You know, give me a text message. If I'm walking in your calling, let me know. If we made the right decision, let me know. It amazes me that no matter how much I doubt God, God's still willing to prove himself. And no matter how sinful I can be, God's still willing to secure himself through the things that he does. And in this, he said, they saw this, and surely he's a prophet that we've been expecting. And when Jesus saw that they were ready to force him to be their king, what did he do? He slipped away. I'm going to give you this. We're going to go back to our other point, and then we're going to close. That's my first time saying it, all right? And I've said it 10 minutes into the sermon, all right? 15, I don't know. I don't keep time. When Jesus was set up to become his most successful, he returned to humility every time. Every time the crowd was ready to put him on a throne, he slipped away so that it wouldn't go to his head. And I'm going to tell you this right now, the more you serve God and the more you do what's right, the more opportunities you're going to have and the more things are going to grow, whether it be your resources, whether it be your heart, whether it be your relationships, and the more it grows, be careful that you don't start exalting yourself. Instead, you remember what you were put on the earth to do. And Jesus knew he was here to make God known, not himself. He was here to solve the sin problem and to pay the sin debt. So he returned and slipped away. Crowds would gather, he'd slip out. King of Kings, he'd go. Hosanna, he'd go to a cross. He knew how to stay humble. I've once heard it said, I think it was Rick Warren, stay humble or you will stumble. All right, so keep that in your mind. If you're in a season of success today, which some of you may be, stay humble. All right, make sure you realize that even in your success, God gave you success to make himself known, not for you to set yourself up. All right, you with me? All right, if you know that and that is true, say amen. All right, you say, I'm not in success right now. You will be one day if you do what God tells you to do. You will be in a season that you want, but let's return. There's two words I want you to write down. Number one, he said, distribute. And number two, he said, gather. Distribute and gather. He broke the bread, he broke the fish, he distributed. You know what I realized? I was looking at this and I was thinking about the logistics of how would you feed 5,000 people with just 12 men? And all of a sudden you got 5,000 plus the women and children, you've got 5 loaves of bread, 2 fishes, and 12 men, 12 servants. That's all you've got that are distributing this food. Can you imagine how long it would have taken to get food in the back? Can you imagine being the people that were hungry, but it was too late in the day to leave, and you're sitting back there, and all of a sudden you're seeing all the people up here eating and all the people over here are there, but you're broke and you're in need, and there's only 12 people doing it. And I just imagined, you know, and I got that statement just running through my head, and as they serve each person, as each person's asking, as each person's in need, he's still breaking bread. And they're saying, is there enough? Is there going to be enough? Or do we need to go get food? Do we need to check out? Or maybe do we need another way? And the simple answer would have been, he's still breaking bread. Hey, he's still going. He hasn't stopped. And I thought to myself today, there's times in my life that I'm very weak and spiritually very hungry or maybe even tired. And I don't know, John was in prison one day and he's asking the people, his disciples, to go to Jesus and say, did I miss this? Are you the Messiah? Or was there another one? Why am I in jail for believing in you and you're out here free and I'm about to die? What's going on? And if there's another one, tell us. And Jesus responded and said, hey, blessed is the person who doesn't turn away. You know what he's saying? Hey, John, you're gonna die, but hang in the faith. Stay in there. I'm still breaking bread. I'm still doing a movement. I'm still Jesus. I'm still the Lord of your life. I'm still the Savior of the world. And even though it's hard for you, man, if you just stay faithful, it's gonna get better. Now, I know this is a morbid thought, but death to the believer makes it better. Right? To be absent from the body is to be where? Present with the Lord. Does it get better than that? I mean, I don't know. I was talking to somebody just the other day, and they were talking about how society's changing. I deal a lot, and you might hear it out come out in sermons a lot, but I talk to a lot of people on a weekly basis about the economy. I mean, it's just a part of what I do in my second job, and it's a lot of conversation. What do you think the economy is going to do? What do you think this? And I'm like, I am an agent, a real estate agent. I am not an economist, and I don't have a crystal ball. But I told somebody last night on the phone when they said, well, what offer would you make? I said, hey, we don't know what we're up against. And I said, the world's really in our lifetime not seen this. You can't blame it on a bank and you can't blame it on this. There's a supply and demand problem. There's a production problem and nobody really knows the effect of what's gonna happen. And anybody that tells you it's not a big deal is straight up lying to you just to try to keep it. You need to be prepared because they're really predicting that 2023 may be very, very difficult for all of us. You say, that's doom and gloom and I just want something to lift me up. I just wanna tell you that even if it's doom and gloom and even if it's difficult for all of us, the same God that got us through the last couple years, the same God that got us through 10 years ago is the same God sitting on the throne today. And so as we look at that, and I told him, he said, well, what is your prediction? And I say, you know what? I'm at a point in my life that the more I read God's word and the more I study this, and I don't mean to be offensive with what I'm about to tell you, I'm a believer in God, but I just got to think that maybe this next thing coming is not predictable because maybe it's flat out biblical. Maybe God is setting up the time that Jesus Christ is going to return. Maybe we're living in the days to where it is going to be hard. And I'm telling you now, we need to raise Christians that aren't a bunch of pansies that just sit back and think that, oh my goodness, God doesn't love me because things are hard. And we need to make Christians aware that God never intended for us to be comfortable on a planet where we're aliens. God intended for us to be comfortable in his presence. God intended for us to be comfortable in a relationship with him. And we're sitting here saying God loves us based on the comfort of a temporary world. No, the worse it gets here, the closer to there we get. And when we die here, we go there. It's a great equation. You cannot lose. It's almost as if you get to the bottom, he springs you to the top. And in our lives, we got to understand that we need to believe in Christ and what he's able to do more than we believe in what's going on around us. And I told the guy, if you're going to make an offer on a house, you make it through Jesus. Don't make it through me. You know, the thing is we got to get to a place in our lives that we're not sitting here saying, what's the world say? Or how does this work? Or trying to figure it out. I'm a very analytical person and I overthink everything. I know there are more of you in the room than me. It drives me crazy. Probably drives my wife more crazy. Probably drives our elders more crazy. But at some points of our life, it's not about logic anymore. It's just about Jesus. And Jesus said, all I need you to do is take the bread that I'm about to break and get it to the people. And I got to thinking, it's really not about what I'm capable of doing, is it? It's really not about the value that I have in people's eyes or the worth or the testimony really that I have to you. What it's really about is Jesus is still breaking bread and he just wants to see if I'm willing to distribute it. Doesn't he call himself the bread of life? The fruits of the Spirit. Somebody give them to me. Ready? Okay, he gave them to us like a blitz. All right, you got it? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, right? Yeah, you got faithfulness, all these things. These are what God wants to put out. In other words, we're in a world of chaos and people can be very, very annoying, right? Come on now. If you don't agree with that, you're probably the annoying one, all right? So the thing is, people can be very difficult, am I right? We're living in a world that's full of hate. We're living in a world that's full of separation. And I just got to believe that the Holy Spirit's just sitting there and saying, I'm just going to keep breaking bread. And I'm going to keep giving my love. And I'm going to keep distributing my kindness. And I'm going to keep doing this. And I'm going to look at believers and I'm going to say, distribute it. I'm going to believe that there's people more than 5,000 plus today that are sitting there and saying, I need to be loved. I know that in this very room, there's people that are probably sitting here saying, I need to be noticed. I mean, I my heart is shattering today because of, I know of people, five people under the age of 40 that have just dropped dead in the past month. I'm sitting here and I'm thinking, man, this life is fragile, and man, we're losing people, and man, these things that are attacking our families are real, and these things that are after our children are real, and these things that they're facing are real, and I don't know what we're going to do, and I got to believe that heaven's still saying, hey, I'm still giving out my spirit, and I need somebody, I need people that are saying, we'll distribute it. We'll give it to somebody today. And so if you're sitting here today and you're weak and you're tired, you're broken, you're worn, he's still breaking bread. And if you're sitting here today wondering if there's enough for you, he's still breaking bread. If you think you've gone too far, if you're the dirtiest in the crowd, if you're the one that you don't even believe belongs to be here, he's still breaking bread. And it doesn't matter the backstory of the 5,000. It doesn't matter what we know about who they were and what they did. What matters is he was going to keep going till everybody was full. And I'm telling you this right now, no matter how broken you are, no matter how sinful you are, no matter how rejected you've been, no matter how far you've gone, he will keep pursuing you until he fills you with himself, until there's more than you can handle in your life of God's goodness running over. And I believe we have a need of people to take that message to others. About 9 years ago, and I've shared that story so many times, I'm actually preaching from the Bible that my wife gave me when we got married. I broke it back out. It's fallen apart. I thought about getting it rebound. All my sticky notes have really expanded it beyond its borders, and it's fallen apart. And Jordan said she found a company, but when I send it to them, they're going to take my cover and give me a new one. And I'm like, nope. I will duct tape this bad boy before somebody takes it. On the front of the cover, She put my name in her wedding date. In the first couple pages, a note that she wrote me the day we got married stuck to the front of my Bible, and it's been here for years. His notes that Wade Green left on my desk the day that he laid his gun down and his bullets. And he made the statement, "I'm so tired of living this way that I'm going to get drunk and go turn myself in because I need help." Wade's like my best friend, probably one of the godliest men I know. I don't mean that in a diss to anybody else in here. There's a lot of godly men in this place today, a lot of godly women. But I know for sure my life would not be the same without that man. And many of you can probably say that about him. On December 14th, 2014, this was his words. "I just can't face this. I want to do some time. I want to start a program so that I can come work here." Think about that. What's one more DUI? "Don't tell so-and-so. I don't want to see them, but I love you." On that day in 2014, I walked into that office, and now it's an apartment, and I sat down, and there were 5 bullets, a gun, all his credit cards and his keys, and that note. Do you know, to the day, 4 years later, he was voted in full-time as the building administrator here at Grace. A drunk to really a person that holds this place together. Now he's got help. Howard's here and does a great job with him. And I mean, they really do a good job keeping this church clean and up. Would you all agree with that? And I think we should show them some appreciation. If you're a little more comfortable today, they finally convinced me to raise the temperature a few degrees. I don't know if you've noticed that, you know, but that's the thing. Some of y'all, yeah. There's more amens for that than Jesus loves you. I don't know what's up with y'all, all right? We just talked about it. God didn't want you comfortable. All right. In the back of my Bible is taped a quarter. Because 9 years ago, we were at a stopping point and couldn't afford to finish our building. Went to the bank and they wouldn't give us any more money. We were $50,000 short. I told this story, but I'm going to tell it again because I don't remember these things sometimes, and sometimes I just need to be reminded. I was working tables at a restaurant, doing double shifts, trying to make a living because our church was new. We were meeting in school. We were dreaming of the day we'd have our own building. I remember being devastated and broken, $50,000 away, having to tell people we couldn't work. They had to stop. I went to our church on a Wednesday night, stood in front of them, and I shared the need, and I told them, I said, "Our church is $50,000 short. We're going to have to pray it in because we can't get a loan." Because if you know anything about lending, it's not that they couldn't give it to us, but once you've started a loan, they can't extend that number until you close the construction loan and refinance it into an actual loan, a term loan. I remember after that service, a little girl, probably about 5 years old, walked up and put a quarter in my hand, and she was the only one that came up to me. I went home from that service so mad. Because why would God have us start something that we couldn't finish? Isn't it amazing that our anger normally goes towards Him? I remember putting that quarter on my nightstand, and next day I went to wait the tables, and I picked up the quarter and I put it in my pocket. And as I waited tables and I had people knew who I was, they would ask me how the building was going. And I was not ready to talk about it that day. First client came in and sat down at the table. "Hey, how's the building going?" "Well, we're $50,000 short. We're at a stopping point." "Well, did you tell your church?" "Yeah, what'd your church do?" "Well, a little girl gave me a quarter." And sarcastically joking, he said, "Well, I'll match that," and handed me a quarter. I'm not gonna lie, I was royally ticked off. I was really ready to go, like, this is stupid. Next person that asked me that question, I told them the same thing. Told them a little girl gave me a quarter and another guy matched it earlier, and they said, well, I'll match that, and they gave me 50 cents. At the end of that shift, when it was over, by telling the story, it had grown to 20 bucks. And in my heart, there was a little flame of hope that was ignited. Because in just a 12-hour shift, a quarter turned into $20. If all my investments worked that way, I'd be pretty good off. So I remember the next Wednesday night getting excited. I was going to go back to the church and tell them about that $20. And I always put this in here because I feel like we need to show that we're human. On my way, I was telling my wife what I was going to do. I pulled into the Love gas station on the 412 exit, and I was going to go in because I was just thirsty. All of a sudden, I got so thirsty, I was just going to go get a drink. And I never stopped there to get a drink. And all of a sudden, somebody I really did not want to talk to got out of their car as I was sitting at the gas station. And being spiritual, like we're supposed to be kind to everybody, right? I told my wife, stay on the phone with me. Maybe if I'm on the phone, they won't talk to me. It's literally what happened. And I'm going to be honest, it's one of those people that every time you talk to is the world's falling apart. And I remember sitting there and saying, oh, Jordan, here they come. They come. They're coming to the car. Coming to the car. They're at my door. I got to go. I roll down the window. Hey, so-and-so, how's it going? For the first time in their whole life, they said, it's actually going pretty good. How are you? And I'm like, oh, now I'm the complainer. I'm like, I'm doing well. And they looked at me and they said, how's the building going? Same question I've been asked so many times. And I said, well, we hit this roadblock. And well, did you tell your church? That's how every conversation was going. Yes, what'd they do? A little girl gave me a quarter. I said, I took that quarter to work and it's turned into $20. I told them the story. They said, that's amazing. I'll match it. They handed me a $20 bill. And here, it's somebody I don't even want to talk to, right? And now I'm like fired up. I go to the church that Wednesday night. I stand in front of them and say, in just a week, God took a quarter and made it 40 bucks. Pray with me. Isn't it amazing how now you're a champion of faith when all week you've been a complainer to God? And pray with me that God would do something greater. And after that service ended, a little old lady walked up to me after and said, I'll give you the $50,000. And we were sitting there and we were like, what just happened? You know, like a week ago, it was a quarter. So can I get you honest with you? Last Sunday, I was walking around. I do this little routine. I'm not going to tell you my routine because some of you will try to jump into my routine. But I have this little thing right before service where I'm trying to clear my head. And I do a certain walk and I do a certain prayer, not specific at the same time, but just I pray over the building and over the things. I want to pray over our kids and I want to pray over what God's going to do. And as I walked around, I came around the corner here and I'm sitting here thinking the bank keeps asking for things and we're giving them and I don't know what they're going to do. And God, we hear you and we got other ministries now that have been closed to us for 2 years that have now opened their doors back up to us and they want us to step in and it's going to be big and it's going to feed a lot of people and it's going to give groceries and things on a scale that we thought would take us years to get to and now it might be in our laps and fully funded and we're like, what are we going to do? God, what are you doing? How are we going to pay for this? And I rounded the corner and guess what was laying there? A daggum quarter, all right? And so I looked at it. I literally picked that thing up. And I put it in my pocket, and I've carried it all week. And I'm like, okay, what are you doing again? And then he's like, hey, where do I have the church right now? In a passage of scripture to where all we need to know is even if it doesn't make sense and it logistically doesn't work out in your life and you can't plan it and you can't orchestrate it and you don't know the how and you don't know the when and you don't know the where, he's still breaking bread. Just take the small. Take the small and believe that there are no little things. There are no little people. There's no insignificant task. There's no insignificant love. There is no insignificant compliment. There is no insignificant comfort or no encouragement that is small. Take the small things and know that's all Jesus likes to use to do big things. And I think sometimes when we sit and plan, Michonne, is Michonne here? I know they're praying for their car. Let's pray for their family. That car keeps breaking down. You know what? They're signing up for ministries. They're stepping into ministries. And every time they step into a new ministry and a new calling in their life, Mashawn and Megan, will you put that in your prayer list? Mashawn and Megan, every time they do it, their family's been getting attacked. Mashawn sent me a text and he's like, dude, I don't know what it is. I've been in these children's meetings the past two Wednesday nights and I feel like I'm going to pass out. It's like my heart's racing and I'm excited. And you know what I love about him is he doesn't feel talented enough in that area. And I'm sitting there thinking, oh, he may be the sack lunch. You know what I mean? And you may be sitting there saying, our marriage will never be anything. You may be the sack lunch. We'll never accomplish anything. I've done too much. I've gone too far. He still breaks bread. He still feeds. So in the season that I'm in, and I don't know what season you're in, I'm trying to really get to a place of contentment. Sometimes I look at Grace and I'm like, if we had the amount of people we used to have, which, wow, there's a pretty good crowd here today. If we had the amount of people that this church down the road had, I actually said that statement to my wife last week. If we had those type of people, can you imagine what we would do? Not the people, but the number. And she and others have iterated this point. We've got people that love the Lord. Not saying that they don't, but that's all you need. You don't need rich. You don't need poor. I mean, you don't need the people that look like they fit the part. We've got people that want to serve the Lord. We got people that are willing. We got people who are broke showing up to hand out food. Not even having food of their own. People who need the shoes, handing shoes to others. You can't get better hearts than people who are without that are still willing to give. And yet somehow we say, God, send us more, when we should be saying, God, thank you for what we've got. Help us to love them the way we need to love them, and help us to raise them the way that we're supposed to raise them. Lead them the way that we're supposed to lead them, because, okay, you know what? I have little, but I still have Jesus. And if I have a little and Jesus, I can see a lot happen. And I think in our lives, go ahead, we need that too. I love the two things, and this one I do close with. That when God was trusted with the little, and they trusted him enough to distribute the little, by the time they got done, there was enough to gather. How many of you have heard this? Those that sow in tears will reap in. But does it stop there? That's not the end of the verse. In the King James, it says, doubtless. In other words, doubtless simply meaning, Omar, without worry of any other result. Canceling the possibility of failure. Canceling the possibility of it could go another way. Those that sow in tears will reap in joy. They'll get a harvest, but without condition, without circumstantial qualification, doubtless they'll come again. And not only will they have joy, but they'll be bringing the sheaves with them. And I thought to myself, the verse isn't just saying that if you weep today and you're seeking God and you have a need today and you're going to God, and if you're obedient to God, that you're going to receive the joy. You're not just going to get the joy. You're going to get a joy that's good enough to bring other people into that joy. And when you come back to God, or when you see this ministry fulfilled, when you see what you've been praying for and faithful to, when you see it take root, and when you see it grow, it will multiply beyond what you thought it could multiply. And when you come back to the memory of the moment, you'll see that you are so much farther down the road and so much more well off than you started. And there'll be others there with you. I want you to look around the room. I want you to make eye contact with as many people as you possibly can. Some of you are front row, so you're going to have to hurt your neck. Do it. Look around the room. Look around the room. Look around it. Grab it. To every person, to every body, to every shape, to every form, there's a need. There's a desire, there's a hope, there's a dream. But for every person, no matter what shape, and we're all different shapes, trying to look straight ahead where nobody is. We're all different sizes. We're all different nationalities. I think we have like 4 different countries represented in church today. That's a cool thing. Hey, we're all different sinners. There's enough Jesus for everybody in the room. There's enough provision for everybody in the room. You know what I love about the passage in John chapter number 6? I'll get ahead of ourselves a little bit. Is when he's feeding, he's showing I'm a provider. And then the very next one, he's walking on the water in the middle of a storm, showing he's a comforter. As I look at my Savior, I realize that my Savior's not going to leave me in a need that he doesn't provide. And he's not going to leave me in a storm that he doesn't show up. And at some point of our lives, we've got to get back to the point of stop wishing your life away and be thankful for the little. Be thankful for what you got. Be content where you are. But give what you got to God, and in obedience, follow him, be faithful to him. And watch as Jesus still breaks bread. Okay. Did y'all hear Sandy? Yeah. Pray God uses her. Anybody else say, like the prophet, here am I, God. Use me. Is there anybody like that today? Here am I, use me. There's a huge part of me that says, turn off the camera and let's get personal. But maybe we leave it on. Maybe it's not internet famous, but maybe it's something that you need to know. Like, church, listen. Find one person today that you can encourage. Find one person that you can minister to a physical need. Find one person that you can share Jesus. And you know what you are? An influencer. And not an influencer that's going to be famous while you're young and beautiful and everything online. An influencer that's going to carry influence into eternity. You're a heavenly ambassador. That could be the reason somebody's entire life's changed. Your compliment could change that husband from going home and beating his wife to actually going home and being a husband. Your encouragement could literally unload the gun that somebody has planned to load later and keep it in the safe. Your belief in somebody may be what keeps the needle out of their arm or the bottle out of their hand. There's no such thing as an insignificant Christian. You matter today. And if you're in the very back of the crowd, there's going to be enough bread for you. And if you're the very lowest in the crowd, there's going to be enough bread for you. And even if you don't deserve it, in your mind, there's going to be enough bread for you. When you are full, you will gather. Bow your heads and close your eyes and nobody look around. I'm keeping my promise. How many of you have given up on something in your life recently? Slip your hand up. You've given up on it. Wow. Raise those hands. Keep them up. How many of you have given up on something recently? Okay. Hold the phone. Hit the brake. Take your hands down. That blew my mind. My question is why? Why? Is it because life is hard right now? Is it because you feel like you're trying and trying and trying to get in nowhere? Why? Don't listen to me. If I could tell you anything, if you could believe anything, it may be slow in coming, but I promise you, he is still providing needs today. And God is not a cruel God. He would not put a hope in you. He would not put an opportunity in you. He would not put something for you ahead of you just to take it away. That is not the God we serve. So you dig in and you believe that it may not seem like God has it for you, but God may be using a little thing in your life right now to build something big. So please, don't give up. Those that labor will reap a harvest if they do not quit. Those that labor, that means it's going to be work. It's going to be difficult. It means there's going to be scary days and unknown days. You'll reap a harvest if you do not quit. To me, it's this reminder of the constant quarters. Maybe you just need something in your life to set up just a little ounce of faith to remind you He's been faithful to you before. He's blown your mind before. He'll do it again. And if you're saying He's never blown my mind, well, you get ready. Because God is a God of a breakthrough. He's a delivering God. He's a restoring God. He's a resurrecting God. And my prayer for you, and I hope your prayer for me, is that He'll renew your strength today. That He will reestablish your faith and resurrect the calls, the hopes, the dreams that He has planted in your lives. Anybody else in the room say, I want to see God feed the masses. How many of you want to see a community growing in love? A nation that's losing its divisions and coming back to each other? How many of you say, I want to see more friendship happen in this world? More connection, more acceptance, more excitement. He promises He'll do that. We just got to give Him our lunch and say, here's the little I have to offer. Do what only you can do. Stand with me. Grab somebody's hand. Let's close in a word of prayer.